And there's two places we're going to open our Bibles to. One is in Amos. The other is in Psalm 119. So if you need a head start, Amos chapter 8. And of course, there's 176 verses in Psalms 119, so I'm not going to tell you which one. Amos chapter 8. And we'll be getting reading in verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may sell forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. And now Psalm 119, and we'll start in verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all of it are thy servants. Unless the law had been my delight, I should have then perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We are grateful that we don't have a Bible in our hands that contains your word. We actually have it in completion, in its fulfillment. And so it alone has the authority to dictate principles, law, promises, righteousness, and everything else. It is according to this book that we live or we die. We're blessed or we're cursed. And it has that much power. So we thank you for the passages we read, and we pray that you bless them to our spiritual understanding. For that to happen, of course, we need to be saved. And in the event that someone here is not, whether, again, watching or in our presence, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction to their heart about salvation and therefore being saved and never having to face the penalty of death, spiritual death. And that we can be in fellowship with you and understand what your words are actually saying. I pray that you would be with each person here, and that you would speak to their hearts, not because I say so, but because there is a spiritual hunger and thirst that exists here. And I am in the flesh unable to make that happen, but through your word I know that it can. And so I pray that you would just not only be with the receiving, but with the giving forth, that I would give what should be given and refrain from the things that shouldn't. And so we look forward to what you're about to do and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we as Americans recognize tomorrow as Memorial Day, a day in which we remember the ultimate cost of freedom by men and women who gave their lives for their country, believing the cost to be just for theirs or for future generations. We should be grateful for what they have accomplished. There are those who don't. And sadly, their voices are equated with being fair and balanced. My idea is that why do these people that are haters of our country have a voice at all to be published? I mean, really, it's just like everything else. We have the resurrection, we have the crucifixion. The resurrection is denied by a number of people. And why should they have a voice in all of this? Why should they spoil the resurrection? You know, why should they come up with different ideas on the crucifixion and so forth? But they do, and we've got to endure that. I've said this many times, and you'll probably hear me say it more as long as the Lord gives me breath. We're not as free as we used to be. I hope somebody doesn't think that I just said something that's, how could that be? Because it is. But we're freer than we're going to be. Tomorrow, maybe next month, next year. Look what's happened in the last year and a half. We had more freedoms a year and a half ago than we do today. But don't let it diminish what brave men and women did for their country. Both passages I read contained two words. They're different in their context, but it was never forget. Never forget. In Amos, the references or the context is, of course, Jewish, and it's to business people eager to increase their revenue, their money, their treasures, and they were weary of any time given to spiritual truths or days off. And they made sure that their businesses, they tried to make sure their businesses were open every day. I don't know, depending on our age, but do you remember when grocery stores were closed on Sunday? And a lot of other places were closed on Sundays? They didn't hesitate. These people didn't hesitate to make false balances. And what false balance there and today is less product for more money. And you can tell today history is repeating itself. You used to be able to go and buy a particular product. Let's take orange juice. And the normal bottle of orange juice was 64 ounces. Now it's 59. And the price is higher. Or ice cream used to be a half gallon. Now it's 4 or 5 ounces shy of a half gallon. And the price is higher. They're doing the exact same thing. Less product, more money. In Amos, in this chapter, since the people were not heeding God's messengers, and therefore God's message, he was going to withdraw the messengers. And don't take that lightly and think that that's not happening today, because it is happening today. And that there would be, as a result, back there in Amos, a famine of the Word of God to all. And clearly, a famine of the worst of the Word of God is the worst famine. I mean, why would you go somewhere where there is no Word of God? Or you know, you're going through the motions of the religious exercises. You're reading prayers, and you're chanting. And I mean, I can bring out example after example. Why would you do that? Why would you want to be a part of that? But it's happening. In Psalm 119, in verses 89 to 93, the psalmist proclaims, "I will never forget thy precepts." For you and me to say that, first of all, we have the word. Have to have the Word of God within us. And secondly, it must be a quickening word, a life-giving word that makes you alive in Christ instead of some intellectual treatise on a sliver of paper or the modern devices of today. It's very important. So that being said, many scriptures point to memorials. I think Micah said something like there's 31 verses or 31 instances. We're not going to go through all of those. But we're going to look to and refer to some and make some applications along the way, and then some personal exhortations as well. So I might as well start with what's in the bulletin, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And this, of course, refers to the Passover. In the Passover, you have some instructions on the Passover lamb and how it was to be taken and then eventually kept and then killed and then, of course, eaten. And in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So the blood of the lamb was supposed to be taken and put over the doorposts on the side and the top of the door. And if the people did that, then the Lord would not kill the firstborn or the firstborn of man or beast. So when I was in Hong Kong and eventually in inland China, staying with Cedric, I went down from his house, and there was a community place for Buddha, for the Buddhists. And so they would go there and do their ancestry worship, and they would give oranges and bananas and all this different kind of fruit. And I stood outside, and it would be like I'm looking at the back door or the closed doors. And on the side was a red mark, and on that side was a red mark, and on the top was a red mark. Where did they get that from? Well, they got it right from here. They got it right there, but they don't believe any of that. So, verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So this was a memorial to be kept, observed by the Jews continually. Verse 18 tells us when. "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even." So it was to take place from April 14th through the 21st. So my question is, among the Jewish communities today, is that observed? In form, yes. In what was given in Exodus, no. There is no lamb. There is no blood. And so you're observing something in a formality, but you're denying the power thereof. There is no temple today. There will be in the tribulation. And so there are no sacrifices. And again, everything about this. And just as a side note, the Passover is observed according to the cycle of the moon, as is the crucifixion and resurrection. And here you've been given specific dates when to do it. So, no, I don't think it's been that way. It was a memorial to be observed by Jewish people until he, the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, appears on the Mount of Olives and comes to redeem after he defeats the armies of the world, judges the nation, redeems his people, and sets up his millennial kingdom on the earth. And it's not. It was there to be done, but it's not being done. Chapter 13. Chapter 13, and in verse 3. "And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day, in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Let me stop right there. When we're talking about memorials, we're talking about something to remember. Sometimes it's an actual thing, but most times it's an event. "Out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place. there shall no leaven be bread be eaten. This day came me out in the month Abib, which is April in the Jewish calendar. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast unto the Lord. And it will go down to verse 8, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be as for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought thee out of Egypt. So this was a memorial to remember the redemption of the Israelites from Egypt. And it was all coincides with the Passover in the month of April. Okay, here's another one. 17, Exodus chapter 17. The Israelites are in the wilderness. Amalek is a king that comes against them. In verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And we come down to verse 14. The battle was such that Moses, when he held his hands up, the Israelites prevailed. And when his arms got heavy and came down, Amalek prevailed. And so they figured a way for Moses' hands to be held up. And so Aaron and Hur stayed on one side, on both sides of him, and held his arms up, and then they prevailed. So in verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So the victory over Amalek was to be written in a book as a memorial, as a remembrance of what God did for the Israelites. And it was to be passed down from person to person, Moses to Joshua, and I think Joshua, and on and on. So the memorial had to be inerrant and preserved to be remembered correctly. You've often seen this done. I could whisper something in Joel's ear and have him pass it all through that side, and then all through that side, and end up at Don, and it won't be anything like what I whispered in Joel's ear. This had to be exactly what was done to Amalek by God. All right, chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. This is concerning the ephod of the high priest. And look down here in verse 9. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. Okay, and then look at verse 12. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of the memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his shoulders for a memorial. So each one of these stones contains six tribes. They're on his shoulders. They were stones of a memorial, remembrance. So when he would go into the holy place in verse 29, then he would also have on his breastplate the names of these tribes. He would be representative of these tribes as a memorial unto the Lord continually. So he wasn't disconnected to the tribes of Israel. He was obviously one of them. And so he would go on their behalf. It's very important. We pray on Wednesday nights publicly to intercede, for the Lord to intercede on their behalf. He essentially was doing the same thing with the children of Israel. Prayer meeting, by the way, used to be the most attended service of any church service. Today it's the least. It tells you a lot about where people are. And yet, people are still interceding for other people. So, you know, asking the Lord to do this for someone else and so forth. Okay, so in the book of Leviticus, you had the various sacrifices. I think there were four. And they all had memorial meanings to them, all pictures of the coming Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's move ahead to Joshua. Joshua. And as you can see, much of this is Old Testament. There was a lot going on that the Lord wanted these people to remember. And with a degree, obviously, of importance. So verse 4, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the people spake unto Joshua. Now they find this is the children of Israel. They finally crossed the Jordan River. And this is when this is being said. Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place wherein ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. These stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So, again, you have this remembrance, and these were 12 stones, deliverance from the wilderness to the promised land, to the Jordan River on dry ground. Incredible. Matthew chapter 26. Some of these today are observed among Jewish people. Most of them aren't. Most of the current festivals and feasts are Jewish, but they're not biblical. Matthew 26, in verse 6. This account of this woman is also found in Mark 14 and John 12. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? I kind of think Judas was involved in that statement. For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told of a memorial for her. So in John chapter 12 names her, that it's Mary of Bethany. And it turns out she was the only one who perceived, understood the three instances where Christ said that he would suffer and die, that understood what he was saying, and realized the scenes of suffering to come upon him. And so she was anointing him for his burial. None of the men understood this until after, you know, at Pentecost. Then they began to understand it. Even when he told them on the last night, they still couldn't grasp what he was saying. But she did. And so her act in what she did is portrayed as a memorial wherever the gospel is preached. A lot of times we don't tie those two together, but it should be. Acts chapter 10. This deals with the person of Cornelius, a Gentile. And we find out about Cornelius that he was a centurion of the Italian band. In other words, he was over 100 men. A devout man, verse 2, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the poor, to the people, and prayed to God always. So here is a man, an unsaved man, that gave to the poor and prayed. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Interesting. He was, in the Christian sense, an unbeliever. He had not faith in Christ. But he sets a good pattern. Seek him in prayer and be gracious to the poor. Now, all of that, what he did, is set for us as a memorial. Okay? All of those are reminders to us. Now we're going to change gears. Linda and myself have a memorial on our left hands. It's a memorial to April 27th, 1968. You're married, you have wedding rings, you have the same one. There's a memorial on your birthday. It's a memorial for our church. Hopefully, it's a memorial for the Lighthouse of Truth to the glory of God. But now I want to look at some others. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I don't want you to lose track here of equating memorials with remembering things. Memorial. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to get the context here in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. This is what he says to them now. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So, the taking of and the reading of things that were to happen in the last days and the specific nature of that and is viewed as a memorial to the brethren. We have people today that would never touch this passage. It is because, you know, when you look at this, then your mind goes, who are these people? And it doesn't take long before, if you know the scene, spiritually speaking, you can bring names before each other, and really you're doing something that God sets up and says, this is a memorial to the brethren to do this. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, verse 1, Beloved, I now write unto you, and both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Right? By way of the application of memorial. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And then the first part of verse 5, For this they willingly are ignorant of. And so we have people today that are very adamant to say that we are going to have to go through the tribulation. He's not going to come back and deliver us from that. Or we're going to have to go through 6 years of it. Or we're going to have to go half of it. Or a host of other things. That all of these things, we who believe we're going to be taken out, we're teaching Catholic doctrine, occultic doctrine, blah, blah, blah. And so Peter is telling these people and reminding them that these are scoffers, walking after the lust of their own desire there. And people are saying all the time, you people that believe in the rapture, where is he? How come he hasn't come yet? Well, the time's not right. And most of them, after it happens, aren't going to be saying that because they'll be blinded, as they already are. All right, Jude verse 5. Now remember, Jude was going to write about salvation, and it came down to verse 4. For there are certain men cut in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He had to write, he was going to write about that. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Keep that in mind, and let's go to Luke chapter 16. I want to tie three passages together. Luke 16. Now, if you didn't catch what was written there in verse 5, let me do it once more. Having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Do you know who came out of Egypt? A mixed multitude. It used to be that the early church did not have a mixed multitude. They had all believers. And then eventually that decreased. Believers made their way in. Unbelievers made their way in. Decreased. And for the most part, in most churches today, you still have a mixed multitude. And so you have to spend time in the church, not only giving God's word and teaching to grow, but you have to give the gospel, because many people sometimes get in, they don't know what the gospel is. All right, Luke 16, verse 23. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died and went to hell. Lazarus died and went to Abraham's bosom. Verse 23. And in hell, talking about the rich man, he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. So again, there's a bit of a memorial and work here in application. Chapter 17, in verse 32. 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. Now put them all together. Many people came out of Egypt. Not all of them believed. And all the ones that didn't believe were destroyed. You had the story of Lazarus and the rich man. I mean, Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man did not go to hell because he was rich. And Lazarus did not go to heaven because he was poor or paradise. That's not the issue. But obviously the rich man did not believe. He was not a believer. And then you have Lot's wife. Well, the instructions in Genesis 19 were very specific. Get out of Sodom, and don't look back, and don't stay anywhere near Sodom. Get into another land. There's three things that they were told to do. And when they got to Zoar, guess who turned back? Lot's wife, and turned into a pillar of salt. So you could say almost the same thing. Four people got out of Sodom, and God destroyed the one that was the unbeliever. There's a lot of theories and so forth. I heard some ridiculous things out of Jewish writings. But anyway, you're taking that, and you're looking at the specifics of this and how important this is. And really, these are things we must remember. In Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, children, young children, have a tough time with this to get saved, especially at an early age. But look here in verse 11. Paul is not, speaking to the church at Ephesus, is not speaking to young children necessarily. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, ye who were sometimes afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In Exodus chapter 13, there was a memorial for the redemption of the Israelites out of Egypt. And I believe here there's a memorial for we who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ when we were lost without hope. Now, I'm not fortunate that it took me till 24 to be saved, but I'm fortunate that I didn't have to wait till I was 46 or 56 or whatever. And yet I look and say, well, it's purposeful to remember where I came from and not dwell there all the time, but I know where I came from, and I was definitely somebody without hope and without God in the world. And now that I'm saved, I have the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood paid the debt of my sin. I trusted Him as Savior. My sins are forgiven in Him through that. And that's important. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11 ultimately deals with the institution of the Lord's Supper in the local church. And we'll read this again tonight, for verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance to me. As a memorial to Christ. Hold your place here. And turn with me to Psalm 135. So we believe that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And therefore all the attributes and qualities of God are wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Psalm 135, and look at verse 13. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. Who is supposed to be the sublime object of our worship? The Lord. He is endless. His character is everlasting. His remembrance is everlasting. There's nothing that he doesn't forget. His kindness is everlasting. That said, please take note what I'm about to say. Men become like the gods they serve. I'll say it again. Men become like the gods they serve. Thus, who are you serving? Who are we serving? In back in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians, again, one of two local ordinances, and we do it as a memorial to Christ in remembrance of him and for what he has done for us on Calvary. Can you say, can I say, can we say that you have, that we have more love and importance for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did for us on the cross, or that you have more love for our nation and for the men and women who have given their lives for our country? Today, tomorrow will be a day of parades, it'll be a day of cookouts, it'll be a day of parties. I have nothing against any of those things. We had a picnic years ago, a church picnic, at our house, and invited our next door neighbor, and he came, and then he came to church, and ultimately he got saved outside the kitchen and in his house. His son came over and said, "I can't talk to him." Rightly so, I wouldn't think. Nevertheless, he wanted me to talk to him. So, and then he started interfering, and I was praying, "Lord, get him out of here." And so he left, and we kept talking. And he prayed, "Call on the Lord to save him." We had a few more years together. And then eventually, the Lord took him home. So, again, all of these are okay in and of themselves. But where does our interest lie? In the affairs of this world, in the affairs or of anything else, than you being in sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? It really comes down to that. The weight is there. And only you can answer that. But it's very telling if the debt of our nation captures more of our attention than meeting together to what Christ really means to each one of us. On 9/11, 2001, terrorists captured and piloted down the Twin Towers, smashed into the Pentagon, and crashed in a remote place in Pennsylvania. In subsequent years, the motto became, "Never forget." And yet our nation pretty much has. This last week, gun control captures all the headlines. Dead children not involved in warfare. So, of the many slogans that have been thrown at the American public by the media, one of them was, "The time is now to save, protect, and care for the children, not guns." So I thought about that first part, and tried to reflect on that. And where that has gone, looking back and where we are and where it's going. And so this is what I wrote down. And this is as much on my heart as everything else. They have successfully removed prayer in the schools and the reading of the Bible. They have legalized the torture and murder of the unborn. 63 million. They have taught that our nation is bad. And I'm going to cut to the chase here. Communism is good. Don't call these people socialists. Communists are socialists. They're one and the same. They condone perverted men to prey on little children, boys in particular. When I was in California working with photojournalists, the topic of the day was kidnapping young boys and taking them to pornographic sites where they were violated and then killing them and then never to be found again. That was in 1967. They have taught that white people are racist. That is a hoax, no different than evolution. They have created critical race theory, which is an absolute... It defies human intelligence. There is one human race. There are many colors. I go to the doctor's office, and every year I have to fill out these new forms, and it comes down to race. And I always put other. I'm not one of the colors. That is the creation of trouble. It's just not there. It's stupidity. They've taught that the Bible and biology are wrong. We have no way to tell whether a boy or a girl. We have a new Supreme Court justice that doesn't know what a woman is. I'm very encouraged by what I hear. But listen, this is what we're doing to save and protecting and caring for our children. Morality is, and along with the Bible, is hate speech, hate thought, hate doctrine. Immorality is normal. They have taught that life is without hope. You're a victim. You will remain a victim for all your life. At one point, before I was saved, I got into existentialism. I read existential books. I agreed with them that the way they think, there's no windows and there are no doors, and the walls are coming this way and down, and there's no escape. What a wonderful life I led. No hope. No hope. Trapped. Many churches today teach there are many ways to go to heaven, many ways to be saved. I can go across the street and I can go to the next door and us. There are three different ways. Two of them are wrong. The Bible is the only one that's right. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. I didn't have the privilege of being brought up that way. And many church pastors are teaching it is okay to live in blatant sin. In violation of Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5. It's okay. It's okay. It doesn't matter. We're all going to heaven anyway. And then, of course, get rid of the Second Amendment. So that's my abridged form of caring for and saving and protecting the children. So the psalmist concludes in the one Psalm 119, verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts. Have you ever said that? Because if you have, you probably didn't. Apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from God working constantly, we've probably forgotten different parts of the Word of God while we've been saved. But He said, I will never forget thy precepts. And again, you've gotta know what they are. You don't know what they are, you have no hope of saying that. I have some closing things here to say, and then hopefully we'll be done. Maybe. I told Linda I was good till 1:30 today. And everything that we're looking at, memorial-wise, death, carnage, Texas, same thing, many other places. Death will not have the last word. Life will. You will live somewhere forever. If you're here without Christ the Savior and you die in that condition, you will go to hell and eventually the lake of fire. No exceptions. And if you're saved and you were to die, you'll go to heaven to be with the Lord. No exceptions. You'll not want to go to be with the lost. The lost can't go to be with you. Number two, suffering will not have the last word. Divine happiness will for the saved. You may go through some really hard times, and I mean long-term hard times. And it's very difficult to be happy under those conditions. But suffering is not going to have the last word. Divine happiness for we who are saved will. Number three, sin will not have the last word. Righteousness will. God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness in us. Number four, Satan will not have the last word. God will. As always, in this life, you have two choices. You have salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone, or works-related salvation, you think, which have never saved anyone. And to serve our capital G God or small g gods of this world. Your choice. But be honest. To which one you're serving. And again, don't forget, because you become like the god or gods you serve. There's no escaping that. So it's coming up on Memorial Day. One aspect of that is in our country. And I'm glad for that. But never forget these memorials of Scripture, because they have applications to our lives today and until the Lord comes for us. If you're here without Christ, understand that He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again for you. He offers you salvation that I spent 2+ hours with a preacher trying to understand how it could be that I could not have a part in my salvation or that God could save a sinner like me. But He did. And He can, and He will. And then, of course, secondly, just remember these remembrances, these memorials in the Christian life, and choose wisely. You may be here, you've been saved, never baptized by immersion. Why don't you make this the day you make that intent known? It has nothing to do with you being saved. It has everything to do with identification. You want people to know that you are Christ and He is yours, and you want to let everybody know that. So let's pray. As you bow your heads here this morning, I have no way of knowing where you are spiritually. But God does. You're not here by accident. You're here by providence. I know that He wants to save you, just like He wanted to save me, just like He wanted to save each and every one here who is saved. And that we are saved forever. Eternal life is exactly that. If you have any doubts, let somebody here show you how you can know for sure. Or you can come down here and let somebody show you. You'll never regret it. Once you're out of the spiritual Egypt, you'll not want to go back. Christian people, we who profess to be saved, who are we following? Our God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the gods of this world? Are we trying to walk the fence in church, God, out of church, gods? I don't think God will take that lightly. But again, you decide. What is ever in your heart, I just pray that you would respond to the invitation. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the brave men and women of this country's past. Other countries that stood for freedom at one time in their past, dying for really a just cause, to keep, to maintain freedom. It's getting very difficult. There are many voices within that are seeking to destroy our country. We as a people should not give those people voices. We should not even mention their names. rather those that are still standing for the freedoms of this country. And I think even more so, spiritually speaking, there are people that are out to destroy us through the devil. The thief cometh to steal and to destroy. The gospel has been polluted. The Bibles have been polluted. Church people have been polluted. The leadership, Father, you know it better than me. He's released 200 and some odd pages. Sexual abuse in the Southern Baptist Convention. Things that people knew and did nothing. I don't even know where to begin. Father, I just know that you need to watch over us, protect us. We need to live defensively. We need to depend on you like never before in every area of our lives. And if you're speaking to our hearts, we want to do business with you. I just pray that our people would come and pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.